We're starting a new book. We're starting a book of Proverbs, which is really going to be great because we need all the wisdom we can get. You may be wondering why we skipped Psalms. We're going to do Psalms on Sundays after the book of Luke. And that's going to be, not only is this going to be awesome, so is Psalms, because we could travel through the whole Bible and connect all kinds of stuff through Psalms, and actually Proverbs as well. I'm really looking forward to next few months and where we go and what we learn and all that. Let's pray. That's always a good start. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and study it together. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding because he's the author of the book. He's the one who has inspired the men who wrote the book. The words are inspired. They mean so much to us. They're food for our soul. So feed us tonight as we begin this book. And I pray, Father, that wherever we're at and whatever ministering we need individually, you would do that tonight. The greatest need in each person here tonight. Minister to all of us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we do worship you. Have your way with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Psalms and Proverbs, we will be in Psalms, like I said, pretty soon. They balance each other out really well. Psalms deals with worship kind of like a workbook. And we're going to see in after Luke, the book of Psalms. Proverbs deals primarily with wisdom, almost like it's a workshop, I should say. Psalms should be read on our knees. You ever read the Psalms and think, boy, I should be praying this. I should be kneeling with it open and all that. Well, sometimes I think we should be doing that on our knees. Proverbs can be read on our feet. It can be read at the office. It can be read at work. Such wisdom in it and everything. Anywhere. Psalms is man talking to God. Proverbs is man talking to man. Psalms, and you know, too, though, because it's God's word, the Holy Spirit is speaking as well through the Proverbs and everything. Psalms causes our heart to grow. Proverbs causes our hearts to be stabilized, or our walk to be stabilized. Psalms is best read in the prayer closet. Proverbs is best read, I think, maybe in the place of business, but we could read it anywhere. The book of Proverbs is one of those books classified as poetry. We just finished one. We finished Job. Psalms is also one. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. They're all poetry, Hebrew poetry, which is heaped in wisdom. Because it's poetry, you know, it doesn't have to rhyme and all that. Hebrew poetry is, in this case, it's God's word. So this is awesome stuff. And it all belongs in the same package because they're written as Hebrew poetry. Solomon is the writer of most of these books, okay? He's the most of the three books of poetry, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And I say that because he didn't write all the Psalms, of course. He didn't write all the Proverbs either. He compiled them, I believe, many of them and everything. He did write the Song of Solomon. But Proverbs is the book on wisdom. And boy, it's filled with it. It really is. It doesn't contradict itself. And we'll see that. People say, well, this contradicts itself. No, it really doesn't. So Ecclesiastes is the book on folly. If you read that, chronicled in Ecclesiastes, you see all the experiments that Solomon got himself into. Everything that he experimented with as folly is chronicled there in that book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And he decided in the end that it all was vanity. This man had everything he could experience. Just picture this. I wish I had this, and I wish I had one of those, and some of those, and much of those, and I want, and I want, and I, you know, that was him. And he had everything. He had it all. What do you find out? It's vanity. In the end, he said, just pursue God. Just pursue God. He concluded Ecclesiastes with, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The book of Solomon is the book of love, we know that, and love's the happy medium between wisdom and folly. Solomon was an expert, and I use that word a little bit loosely, on all three subjects. Okay, wisdom, folly, and love. Again, maybe in word, not so much indeed. We're going to find out that most of what he, you know, when he got way off from the Lord was after he wrote much of this stuff. But the word of God says about Solomon in 1 Kings 4:32. Listen, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So we only have one of his songs out of the 1,005 here that he wrote, And really, we have very few of his proverbs when we think of it compared to the overall number. 1 Kings 4:33 and 34 says, "He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came all type of people to hear him, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." So in the book of Proverbs, we read the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of this earth, if you don't include Jesus, of course. But a proverb here, a proverb is a saying that conveys a specific truth, a pointed truth, in a concise way, we could say. Proverbs are short sentences drawn from, maybe we could say, long experiences or a long experience. A proverb is a truth in a form that's easy to remember. That's why they're written like this. So a philosophy based on experience and a rule for conduct. You know, there's a lot of ways to define proverbs, and these are just some. But the key verse is found in chapter 1. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's verse 7. And Solomon probably gathered many of them from all these different sources. He's the editor and he's the author of, you know, some. But this means that we have an inspired record of proverbs that are either Solomon's or they're from other sources. But God has put his stamp on them as well, as we're going to see. Because it's in here. It's in God's word. There's a change of pronoun in the book from the second person to the third person. So it's believed that the proverbs which use the second person were taught to Solomon by his teachers. And then the proverbs using the third person were those that were composed by Solomon himself. Now, you know what? Proverbs has no unscientific statement. I can make that statement. Or inaccurate observations. None. Fables don't appear in the book of Proverbs or anywhere else in the Bible. And it's amazing that this book, which contains here hundreds of proverbs, not one of them is unscientific today. Can't be disproven. That in itself ought to alert any thinking person to the fact that the book of Proverbs is God-inspired. But of course, they need the Holy Spirit for that as well. But Proverbs is a book on a high moral plane. And you're not going to find the immoral sayings which occur in other writings in its pages. And I say that, like, if you take Socrates, Socrates is considered really wise. Really wise. He wrote Proverbs too. But he wrote a lot of Proverbs that were actually on the immoral side, that we wouldn't agree with, that the Word of God wouldn't, they're not in here, of course, and they don't belong in here, many of them. But the Proverbs don't contradict themselves, as I said before. But man's Proverbs are often in opposition to one another. But the Proverbs of man, they contradict each other because man's ideas differ. The Jews say you can get two Jews in one room and you get three different opinions. Again, no contradiction in the book. It's inspired by God, the book. Proverbs might seem to be a collection of sayings without any real particular pattern. Like, sometimes people say, well, they don't seem like they're really orderly in arrangement, but it tells a story we'll notice as we go along. It's a picture of a young man starting out life. Think of a young guy, he's starting out life, and there's so much before him. It's just this big open book for him. And he's starting down the road in life. He gets his first lesson in verse 7, which is the key to the book. The advice is that's given in the book of Proverbs transcends time, too. You can't say that Proverbs is only written for that time. It doesn't apply to today. It sure does. It really does. People just don't give it time. It transcends time. And whether you lived in the Old Testament or the New Testament times, or whether you lived in Jerusalem or the Old Jerusalem, its truths are still true. It's a good book for anybody. Somebody might say, but there's nothing in it about the gospel. You know what I say? Wait a minute. The very subject. I say it's not true for one, but the one in this book whose wisdom it is wisdom, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to see sometimes where I feel like it's Jesus speaking. It makes wisdom is saying this, but then all of a sudden, I will pour out my spirit. That's got to be God, because only God can say that. We're going to see things like that. So it kind of fluctuates, you know, back and forth, like, who's talking here? Well, God's Holy Spirit is talking. His truths are still true. Solomon, even though he was extremely wise, ended up being a fool because he forsook his own wisdom in an attempt to find satisfaction in women and in partying and in materialism and in philosophies, intellectualism, you name it. The same things as today. The same things that people get off on today. And eventually, Solomon, again, he concluded that it was all empty. So keep in mind that Proverbs was written by Solomon before he veered off, before his journey into vanity. And, you know, it makes sense that way. But if you look at verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You know, as we're going to see in verse 8, Solomon wrote Proverbs mainly to give his son a practical, down-to-earth wisdom, a foundation in everything. You know, first of all, he's writing to his son, but I love how we're the beneficiaries of all this too, of the wisdom and the instruction. This is so awesome. It doesn't matter who it was intended for in the first place. God intended it for all of us. So we can glean from all of this too. We're beneficiaries of this too. But there's two ways to get wisdom. One is by the experience of life. We all know that. Sometimes you say, oh, that guy's so old, he must be really wise. Well, maybe. He's probably had a lot of experience. So one's by experience. The second is by understanding God's word. Simple. We know this. And I'm going to tell people this to the day I die, that you want wisdom, you want instruction, you want understanding, get into God's word. So experience, the second, understanding God's word. But the Lord's committed to instructing us and seeing us grow, but how the guidance and the growth takes place is up to us, isn't it? It really is. We can either be instructed and guided by experiencing life, or we can learn by studying God's word. And I pick studying God's word. I mean, experience is going to come in there too. But God's word is the instruction. I mean, it's super manna, you know, for us. We can learn in the storm, or we can learn in the sanctuary. We can learn in the classroom, or we can learn in the catastrophe, however you want to put it. So we can learn in a variety of different places, the crisis or in the classroom. And most of us have experiences learning in both places. But I believe we would probably say the better way to learn is in the sanctuary or to learn in the classroom. And that's why Solomon wrote this book. If God teaches us, here's something that just really flashed on me last night. If God teaches us, rather than really relying on experience to teach us, I find you end up a lot less bitter. You ever run into old people that are just super bitter? Experiences beat them up. If you learn God's way, God's word, you know this, I'm preaching to the choir. You're going to end up a lot less bitter person, even though maybe experience has had its way with you and stuff. But God's word has trained you. So verse 5, he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So even though the meanings might at first seem difficult as you read through, you know, sometimes the Proverbs, you got to read it over and over and over and over. Lord, help me here. I don't know what this is saying. They can be difficult to understand, these Proverbs. But the question is, why would the Lord have Scripture be obscure like this? Why would he have it be hard to figure out? You know, and he always has a method. The actual reason is simple. It's because discovery is tremendous to ministry. As you discover, it stays in your memory. When you make a discovery, the light goes on and you tend to remember it. You know what I'm saying? So actually, it's pretty simple. Tremendous aid to ministry is discovery. And because when we discover something, the light goes on, the understanding comes. Personal discovery is great for memorization. You ever notice that? You discovered something. You remember that, don't you? You really remember that. So we have a flash of understanding that we'll never forget. So the Lord knows that as we spend time meditating on and giving careful thought to these Proverbs, then they're going to be the most meaningful and memorable to us. And then we come to the biggie here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We know this firsthand, don't we? We do. The beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Do you remember when, I don't know, I like to say sometimes that I was scared into the kingdom. I started reading some things and I thought, I better get saved like right now. It scared me, the fear of the Lord. But it's not so much to be afraid of God, okay? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the foundation. But the fear of the Lord is the single most important essential, I believe. The fear of the Lord is where it all begins. The fear of the Lord is two things. First, it's devotion. It really is. It's devotion out of love. I mean, do you ever really sit down and think of all the things the Lord did for you? First of all, he saved you. And it cost him his life. He became a man, which is a giant step down. We can't even fathom that. But again, first of all, it's really devotion out of a love relationship. It's not being afraid of God, but being afraid of harming that relationship. You ever get like that? You can grieve God. I don't want to hurt him or harm that relationship. So again, not wanting to hurt or to grieve the Lord. Second, there's the dread of sin. Do you dread sin? Do you hate sin? I really believe that's the other thing. Hating evil. Fearing compromise. You know what? If you hate evil, you're going to stay away from it. But if you fear compromise, you're going to take measures to make sure you don't compromise. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be fighting. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be sharing and evangelizing. I'm going to be out there. So we need to be continually sensitized. And I say that because the world wants to desensitize us right now, doesn't it? It really does. Not desensitized where we become accustomed to the things that the world bombards us with all the time. We can't. Let's define a couple words. And you know what? I gave Justin one of these. If anybody wants one of these, the next few lines that I talk of here, I wrote these definitions out. I want to define some terms. Knowledge is synonymous with science. Knowledge and science. And means awareness of facts. Understanding means comprehension of meaning and interrelationships of facts. Instructions is the same as correction. The same as correction, meaning reception of knowledge and understanding. Discretion is thought, the ingenuity in planning the use of facts. This is what the Bible means by these things. Learning is the absorption and retention of facts and their use. And then wisdom, you know, we could define it as character and the ability to use your knowledge and understanding effectively in your own life and then dealing with others. But this is what it pretty much means as we continue. Oh, one last one. Wise counsels. That's the ability to convey wisdom to others. In other words, to give good advice. Verse 8, to continue it. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. I can hear this guy. I can hear Solomon. My son, hear the instruction of your father, because he was a knucklehead too. And he didn't listen to his father. And he had to find out his own way. And he told me all the right stuff, but I didn't listen to him in the first place. And I got in trouble and I had to learn the hard way too. How many times have I given teenagers that speech? Whether it was at Finger Lakes, whether it was in Canada, whether it was, I've preached to so many kids in my life about, listen to me. I know you're going to blow off this gray-haired bald dude and say, you know, forget you, buddy. But you're going to see one day that what I was saying was right. But you got to find out on your own. You got to go through it. Take all the bumps, lose all the money, get in all the trouble or whatever it might be. And I believe that's Solomon's heart. Listen to your father. Hear the instruction of your father. So here we see the father heart of Solomon imparting his wisdom to his son. And I think of the Lord here too, a father for us. Listen to my wisdom. And forsake not the law of thy mother. Interesting. Instruction of the father and law of thy mother. And some say that the surrounding cultures required that only respect would be shown to the father. So here in Solomon's writing, if that's true, then for Solomon to require that his son follow the words of his mother, that would be different from popular thought. Okay, the other cultures, or you don't have to respect your mother, respect your father, which I think we all obviously know that's wrong. I totally agree, respect your mother too. I like that. So this shouldn't be surprising to us though, because the word is always the great equalizer. And you know what I mean by this? If you think about this, Galatians 3:28, it says there's neither Jew, Greek, bond, nor free, male, nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. If the father, the head of the house says you better obey your mother, then you better obey your mother. I'm telling you right now, my kids better listen to their mom. I mean, it's true. Because look at this. The instruction of the father and the law of thy mother, verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. They should be worn. You can wear them well. You could take this with you. It'll show. You should wear these things. You could put them around your neck. I like that. So in his song, Solomon writes of chains of gold on the neck of his beloved in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 10. So obviously the wisdom that a child gleans from his parents can beautifully be his own if he will receive it. So many times, I remember my dad. My dad told me a lot of smart things. So did my mom. I didn't listen to it. I knew I wasn't going to listen to what they said. I was going to do it my own way. I don't know how old I got where I realized, you know, my dad's pretty smart. I was a knucklehead. I didn't want to listen. He was right. It cost me a lot of money. I got in a lot of trouble, a lot of fights, a lot of this, a lot of that, whatever, before I realized that I should have listened. So anyways, here in verse 10, it says, my son, listen to this. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I can hear him pleading, please, son, I know this. I know this firsthand. Your peers, come on, try this. One time, one hit, one toke, one shot, one what? Go, come on. He says, don't consent to it. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily in the innocent, for the innocent without cause. Let's go get in some fights. I remember those days. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Troublemakers. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Let's go steal stuff. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. This is wise because I know guys I went to college with, I went to high school with, they happened to be with the wrong group, and that wrong group did the wrong thing at the wrong time, and that guy was just standing there, and it changed his whole life. Ruined his whole life. I know a guy who ended up in Attica for years who became just a partner in crime. He didn't do anything. The other two did. He was the one who went to prison, not the other two. Because they blew him in. He did it all. And they bought it. I mean, how many guys are in the wrong place at the wrong time and it changes their whole entire life? Well, Solomon warns his son about those who for no reason want to hurt innocent people and shed innocent blood. I don't know if you've heard about this, but the gangs these days, the thing, one of their initiations is to just go randomly kill somebody. We'll watch. And then you'll be in the gang. Just anybody. It could be a 3-year-old kid on the front yard. Guy cutting his grass. There was one not too long ago. A guy took his garbage out and somebody shot him. I got in the gang. And if they go to jail for it, they get out of jail and they get a tattoo of a tear under their left eye. And it's a badge of honor. A lot of these gangs are, I'll tell you what, a lot of these gangs are coming up from the south where we don't have a wall. So, obviously, We're not involved in killing people, but if we're even bitter or unforgiving, then Jesus says we're just as guilty, because Jesus said that whoever is angry at his brother, the same has committed murder. We know that from Matthew 5, verse 22. So the mature saint, the one that's wise, the wise person, stays away from those who seek to shed innocent blood, whether it's literally or whether it's spiritually. See, you could commit murder in your heart. I hate that guy, and I want to kill that guy. I want to strangle that guy. You could do it in your heart. The Lord knows that. Gee, you know, that's a good thing he isn't here. It doesn't take a whole lot to push you over the edge if that's what's in your heart. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, birds have instinctive abilities to avoid traps that would ensnare them. And Solomon says to his son, don't get caught in a trap that even a bird would flee from. Don't be a bird brain. And they wait, and they that wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. People will kill to take the other's goods often. And we know that. Solomon warns, you're going to be harmed in the very process of seeking to harm others. It does happen, doesn't it? Galatians 6:7, the Apostle Paul wrote, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And you might navigate through life for a while, you know, without paying a real price, but in eternity, there's going to be a day of reckoning. A lot of people on earth right now think they're getting away with everything. There can't be no God because I'm getting away with murder. And they are getting away with murder. There'll be a reckoning. Wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, we read that wisdom is actualized in the person of Jesus Christ. He's wisdom. Because in him are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, Paul writes. Now, to know what to do, where to go, how to act in situations, just consider Jesus. That whole WWJD thing, it seemed kind of hokey. It was right on. What would Jesus do is what I'm saying. He would know where to go, what to do, how to act in every situation. Consider Jesus. He's the role model. He's the example. So while Jesus is the complete actualization of wisdom here in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman in the first person. Now the Hebrew noun is a feminine plural, as though wisdom were the queen of all wisdoms, lifting her voice everywhere, not just where the elders meet and where the king sits in judgment. It says, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Or will you fall for folly? Or will you be fooled or be gullible or whatever? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know, we're told that in the last days there's going to be lots of scorners, and there is. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now this seems to switch, doesn't it? All of a sudden, I think the Lord is speaking, because who else could pour out his spirit? Make my words known to you. Only God can do that. So there's a switch, kind of. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. So wisdom is seen again as a woman crying, how long will you ignore me? How long will you refuse me? If you keep ignoring me, and if you keep walking in your own folly, when destruction and anguish comes, I'll have no other choice but to laugh at your calamity. So, you know what? I believe, again, it's just like Sunday when the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees. She's pleading. That's her heart. She's pleading. She doesn't want to see destruction. She doesn't want to see anyone perish. She's pleading, just like we saw Sunday with the Lord when he was speaking with the Pharisees. We think he's railing on them, but he's actually pleading for them. Why don't you change? Why don't you repent? You know, one of the worst tortures in hell is going to be remembering everything they were told about salvation. Every time they were witnessed to and they blew it off, told about how to get to heaven. They're going to be in a horrible situation, no doubt, and their hard-headed refusal to believe the word that they'd heard, I believe it's going to haunt them forever. He says, verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So the judgment men fear will descend on them like a storm. Calamity will roar down like a tornado. Distress, anguish, shock, and despair is going to seize them. Avoid that. Avoid that is really the heart here. You can avoid this. You must be born again. That's real wisdom. You must be born again. We can avoid these things. He says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So sadly, what this is speaking of is many will act too late. It will be too late for many. It's really sad when you think about this. The dawning realization that, oh no, I'm lost forever. Many will be too late. Men will call on wisdom in vain. They'll be desperate to find her, but they won't be able to. They'll realize too late that light rejected is light denied. Another thing we learned Sunday. Light given, you need to respond to that light. If you don't, you don't get any more until you respond to that light. They would not see, and now they cannot see. You know, Genesis 6:3, it says, God's spirit will not always strive with man. So this is what gives urgency to the gospel, doesn't it? It says here, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So these scorners is a good word. They hate wisdom's instructions. They stubbornly refuse to reverence God. And maybe they mock the gospel. You heard people say, oh, it's all right for you, or it's all right for women and children, but not me. You know, maybe they mock it. Oh, that's wonderful for you. Just leave me alone. Shut up. Go away. Maybe they say things like that. They mock it out and everything. And Romans 1:22 comes to mind for me. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'm all right. I know better. I'm covered. I got this. I got that. You need to be born again. I'm good. Whatever. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So the hatred of wisdom is also seen in John chapter 3, verse 19. Listen to this one, which says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Wow. Because their deeds were evil. You ever know anybody like this? Leave me alone. I like what I'm doing. I know I'm going to hell where all the partiers are. Really? I don't care. I'm going to live. I'm going to drink and smoke and swear and go out with whatever. And really? You're really going to do all that? They love darkness rather than light. Well, here verse 30 says, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So they're going to pay a staggering price. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So everyone is free to make their own choice in life, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. God has established certain moral principles in the world, and we all know that, and these principles dictate the consequences for every choice. But, verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So on the plus side, the one who heeds wisdom will live in safety and in freedom from fear. I like that. Freedom from fear. How many of you heard that new song, Fear is a Liar? You heard that? I love that song. It's mainly on K-Love, but Fear is a Liar. The words in that are pretty deep. Fear will lie to you, tell you you're no good, you're nothing, and wow. It's a really good song. But anyways, those who are wisdom's disciples enjoy the good life, escaping the sufferings and sorrows and shame that hound the footsteps of the willful and the wicked. Look at, even those who are wise, even those who are saved, even those who do heed the word of God, they're going to run into trials, they're going to run into problems. But they have the wisdom to deal with the problems. They have the wisdom to get them through. They have the relationship with the Lord to get them through. So remember Luke chapter 16. When we, not that long ago, we were in Luke 16, we read of the rich man who went to Hades. And he asked Father Abraham, if you remember, if there was any way he could speak to his family and warn them of the reality of eternity. Can you send somebody back and warn my family? Because they're all going to end up here, is what he meant. So it was too late, though. He realized that he had ignored his previous opportunities. But here, wisdom is crying out, you guys. Don't be like that rich man. Take heed today. You know, I just want to flash back on the fear of the Lord. I was thinking about this and everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding and all, the beginning of knowledge. I was thinking of man's wisdom today, and I just came up with a couple of these. Man's wisdom. You ever think of the brains that have lived on this earth? Some of the things they've been responsible for. But then some of the things that men have done opposite, of course. I mean, anyways, listen to this. 1945, the chief of the federal government's Office of Scientific Research and Development said, using rockets to deliver bombs is absolutely crazy. You'll never be able to put a bomb on a rocket and send it anywhere, okay, they said. So it will remain impossible. Shooting a 3,000-mile-high angled rocket shot from one continent to another, pinpointing a particular city or a spot, blah, 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 blah. Impossible. 12 years later, the Soviet Union successfully test-fired the first intercontinental ballistic missile. I love reading these things. I don't know about you guys, but in 1839, a doctor wrote, the abolishment of pain and surgery is impossible. The knife and pain will always go together and all this other stuff like that. He said that 7 years before anesthesia was introduced. A radio inventor said in 1926, theoretically, television might be possible, commercially and financially, blah, 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 but it's impossible. Look where it is today. It's impossible. Fortune magazine, 1938, said this. Few scientists see any serious or practical use for atomic energy. They regard the atom-splitting experiments as useful in the attempt to describe the atom itself, to describe how it's put together, or more accurately, but never as the key to unlocking new power. Scientific Quarterly wrote in 1825, nothing's more absurd than thinking the prospect of locomotives going just as fast as a stagecoach. Yeah. Now, this is my favorite. Charles Darwin, whose theory of evolution is embraced completely by our society, but you know what? It is being questioned. It is being hammered on as just theory and all that by a lot of people. It's increasingly being questioned by the scientific community. Interestingly, last week the Pope said he believes totally in evolution. He believes totally in the Big Bang, but God brought it about. And you know what he said after that? What do you think? He's some kind of magician? It's right on the news. Anyways, back to my point. Darwin, he shifted in his understanding of evolution. The only college degree that Charles Darwin had, it wasn't in biology. Guess what it was in? Theology. He had a degree in theology. I think his father was a pastor too. Before his death, Darwin said, I was a young man and uninformed. I had uninformed ideas. He's saying, I don't have wisdom, or I didn't. And I threw them out as queries and suggestions. To my astonishment, they took off with wildfire. So at the end of his life, he suggested to a Christian woman that she speak to the servants and the tenants and the neighbors and so on. Speak about what, she asked. You know what he said? Speak about Jesus Christ. What else is there? Darwin. That's what he said at the end of his life. Christ Jesus, what else is there? Even he questioned the theory that's made him famous to this day. It's kind of like Calvinism. If you've ever studied Calvinism, the Calvinists today are more Calvinistic than Calvin ever was. Anyways, that's something for another time. But Solomon, he was considered to be the most knowledgeable of his day, of his time. He was. In fact, he's one of the most knowledgeable men of all time. Okay? 1 Kings 4 tells us that people, again, literally came from all over the world to hear him talk. He was an ichthyologist. He was a biologist. He was a botanist. He was a zoologist and so on, all these things. Studied fish and plants and animals, and he had his own personal zoo and everything. And he wrote 1,005 songs and over 3,000 proverbs. He was an extensive writer, a brilliant thinker, a very wise man, because God had answered his request for wisdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And I loved it because God basically said, "What do you want? I'll give it to you." He could have asked for riches. He didn't. He said, "I want the ability to judge the people wisely," is really what he said. "And I will grant you wisdom. Not only that, I'll grant you riches too." So it was pretty awesome. But anyways, he asked for that instead of riches. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "My son, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Now, he didn't mean the word of God, obviously. But isn't it true today there's so many books out there? Isn't it funny? Today, my devotional from Tozer that I get on my phone was about all the stupid books out there. It was. It just so many books. And he says, a Christian should be a reader, especially the pastor should be a real reader. But you better watch what you're reading, because there is so much garbage out there to read, even so-called Christian stuff. And we know all this. But anyway, to move on, of making books there's no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So according to the wisest man who ever lived, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundation of knowledge. Then what does it mean to fear the Lord? I wanted to get into this just a little bit. Bear with me. Hebrews 11, we see some models. I love this. By faith, this is Hebrews 11:7. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah is held up as a guy who moved with godly fear. In his day, the earth, we know, was terribly polluted. It was infected. I mean, all the thoughts of man were nothing but evil continuously. It was bad. It was really bad. Every imagination of man's heart. So God said he would judge and destroy the earth. And in this, God was showing great mercy, because the world was so sick that it was slowly destroying itself. But Noah feared the Lord, so God told him to build an ark. We all know this. At that point, Noah had a choice, really, if you think of it. He could either move in the fear of God or in the fear of man, because both were there, okay? He could have said, "I'm supposed to tell people that water's going to fall from the sky? That's never happened before. What is rain anyway? I'm supposed to tell people that? They'll just laugh. I'm going to have to build a huge boat miles away from the water? They're going to think I'm crazy. They'll just laugh. They'll make fun of me." He did it, though. The fear of man could have caused Noah to be wiped out. Instead, he moved in the fear of God. And for 100 years, basically that's how long it took him to build, even while the people mocked him, Noah obeyed the call of God. And we all know the story. When the rain came, you know, him and his family got into the ark and they were safe and all that. Noah was kept safe because he chose the fear of God rather than man. Now, the fear of the Lord, it has two components. Again, I spoke about it earlier, but I just want to add to it. Again, devotion to him first. So when we speak of fearing God, we're not speaking of being afraid of God or trying to hide from him. You know, we're not trying to hide from him at all. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him any more than we as earthly parents want our kids to run away from us. Maybe some of you do, I don't know. But I don't. I've known parents who are like that. But no, when we speak of the fear of God, we're speaking of devotion to him, where we're afraid of doing anything that could grieve him. And we do have the ability to grieve the Lord. So that's the reason why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He was grieved. His heart was broken when they wouldn't respond to him in Matthew 23 and Luke 19. Second, again, the fear of the Lord, dreading sin. And here's the question. Do you dread sin? Oh, you don't want to sin. I always tell people, I look so forward to knowing I'm never going to sin again. Man. Because I can beat myself up pretty good. Proverbs 8:13 gives more explanation on the fear of God. It says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Or literally, it turns your stomach. Literally, you're appalled with evil. Many of us, maybe we're getting to that point. We're growing toward that point progressively. Maybe in our early walk, there was a certain sin that seemed attractive. But as we get older and wiser, as we see what sin does to us and all the people around us, it really destroys you. It does. We become sick by it. So, you know, I can remember seeing some kids, you know, back when I was on staff at Finger Lakes, I was always around the kids. I was the gym teacher, and I taught in the school, and I oversaw the Sunday school, always with kids and everything. And I remember seeing some kids over there on the playground, and I thought they were messing around with, you know how kids gather around and they're looking down at the ground? It's got to be a bug. It's got to be a bird. It's got to be something like that, whatever, you know, something they're messing with. But I was disgusted to see that the object of their attention was dog poop. They acted like they didn't know any better. You know how kids are? And I'm thinking, my first thought is somebody's going to end up in that. And guess who's going to have to clean it off? But anyway, I was disgusted to see this. And they acted like they didn't know any better, but I did. The point is, that's why I was disgusted by what fascinated them. And that's how sin is. When we're spiritual toddlers, maybe we don't even know. Maybe we don't know the difference between what's really intriguing and what's obviously disgusting. As I grow, the list of disgusting things is really, really, really growing, you know? So we don't have to know the Lord too long in our walk before we should be able to discern the difference. So the next time you're tempted to think of sin as intriguing, think of dog poop. And you'll see it for what it really is. So you'll know you're growing in knowledge. You'll know you're becoming wise when you find yourself not wanting to grieve the Father. And when you're no longer interested in what once intrigued you. So fear God and keep His commandments, Solomon said. That's the whole duty of man. In chapter 2, just a few verses now, Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, hide them in thine heart." The son's urge to take to heart the father's teaching and treasure them up, store them, treasure up his commands. The Proverbs were intended to be treasured up within you, stored up in you, memorized within us. And again, I flash back on all those times I've given kids lectures and just said, "I know you're going to blow me off. The majority of you people right here, you young folks, are going to blow me off. And then someday you're going to remember, I remember that guy saying, don't do this or don't do that. And now I'm way past that, and boy, am I in a lot of trouble." Look at what he says. "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." So there has to be an open ear and an open heart or an open mind. The son must be an attentive listener, not a compulsive talker either. And he's not told to talk out his problems like modern counseling. Oh, let's talk about it. Talk about, tell me about your feelings. And boy, ooh. Actually, he should listen to the wise advice of others now. Not next week. Not later on. Right now, today. We just said, store them up. Because the time's coming when you're going to go to that shelf and go, "All right, here's that time. I need that. I stored this. I remembered this. I'm ready for this." "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding..." Now in chapter 1, Solomon wrote of wisdom crying to be heard, verse 20. Here in chapter 2, he says that we're to cry for understanding. And Jesus said that it's when we hunger and thirst for righteousness that we are filled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. So it's when we cry for understanding that it's going to be found. Seriousness of purpose is the greatest importance. Seriousness of purpose. You ever stop yourself, how serious am I about this? You know, really, as a Christian, we should take every task serious. This is going to be the best job I've ever done. I'm going to do it to completion. I'm not going to waste time. It's going to be great. I'm going to do it better than anybody else can. I don't care how small it is or how big it is. Seriousness of purpose is the greatest importance. It's a law of life, listen, that we get what we go after. How bad do you want to go after wisdom? He says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. So we need the same kind of drive that men have in mining for silver. They're thinking of the dollar signs and getting rich. We need the same drive that they've got in searching for these hidden treasures. To know God and to understand Him requires a certain amount of effort. It requires digging. I don't know about you guys, but I love the digging part. I love it. Digging. A certain amount of effort and work, doesn't it? It does. Solomon compares the process to a miner searching for gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you dig in and really get serious about the pursuit of wisdom, wisdom will be yours. But it doesn't come easily. There's a price to pay for wisdom. You need to dig in the Word every single day. What? You're kidding. No, I'm not. I'm serious. Every single day. Socrates had wisdom, and he wrote, again, some Proverbs, you know, 300 BC, but none of them are in here. Some of them are similar to these, but Socrates wrote, he even wrote advice to harlots and stuff. So we can really see why they're not in here. It's stuff like that, too, he wrote. One story I really like about him, and I'm closing with this. Listen, he had a student. The student said, I want wisdom. I want knowledge. I want understanding. So really what Socrates did is he said, follow me. And without a word, he took him all the way down to the ocean. Socrates walked out to his waist in the water, and he said, so the student came out in the water. He grabbed the student, shoved him under the water, and held him there, and bubbles are coming up, you know, and he held him under the water, and finally he brings him up, and he says, Master, what are you doing? And he says, when you want wisdom as much as you wanted that air, then you're ready. And I thought, that's how we should be with the Lord, more than our air, more than the gulp of air we need. This Bible right here is the source of wisdom. Cry out for it. Cry out for the understanding. Jesus is found in here. And how bad do we want to know Him? How bad do we want Him? Listen, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus. What he's saying, so we are partners with Christ Jesus because of God. Then he says that Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's everything. He's everything. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we ask you for wisdom. In the book of James, James tells us to ask all we want. You will not hold back or upbraid us in any way, Lord. And we ask for wisdom. We need it, Lord. You know us. We need wisdom. We need your wisdom because we really don't have any. We have our own man-made wisdom, but Lord, you're God, and your wisdom, Lord, is really what we cry out for and seek. So please impart it to us. And I know, Lord, it'll come as we dig into your word and spend time with you. So I pray to create an even greater desire in us to do that. May we search. May we dig. May we, Lord, pursue you. May we be prepared for the situations that come up. That's what wisdom's all about. Teach us your word. And Lord, have your way in our hearts. Fill us with the Holy Spirit as we leave tonight. I pray for a safe journey home for everybody here. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.